We're in the book of James. Thank you, Billy, for your comments on that. This is such a powerful book. This is a book about faith in action. It's about living the Christian life. And all books are. Don't get me wrong. They all are. But James makes a huge point of saying, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Put it into action. Live it. That's what's meaningful to God, but that's what impacts your life. That's what makes a real difference in what you get out of your each day and your walk with God and your walk with other Christians. And in the very beginning, I haven't been reminding you, but because we only meet every other week, I'm hoping that you will read the book of James once a week if possible, because it will keep it fresher. And as you read it, you'll have questions that come up. You'll see a difficult passage and you'll say, huh, what does that mean? So when I give my answer, it will mean more. Now, my answer may not always be true, and that's the beauty of reading this book and reading things in context. You may go, I don't take it that way, and that's fantastic. Be a Berean, challenge what I have to say, and you'll be blessed by that. So please, read the book of James once a week, if you would. I think it's about a 15-minute reading. If you're taking notes, it may take a little bit longer, 20, 25 minutes. But I have something I can't wait to share with you tonight. I came across a verse. Now, on my 31st reading, I'm past that now, but about a week or 10 days ago, on my 31st reading, I saw a verse that I've seen, who knows, 100 times in my life at least, and never saw the impact. And it is gigantic, but it's kind of a sleeper. It's kind of, James puts it there in such a way it didn't catch my attention. I'm looking forward to getting to that verse with you tonight, and I'm sure we will. One more opening comment, and that is that if you are watching live, great. If you're on YouTube, you have the ability to ask a question or make a comment, and you're most welcome to do that. Once in a while, I don't see the comments, but Bill and Jeff are there as my backups to help me, and Bill will just tell me if someone has a question or a comment. We welcome those. And lastly, on that note, if you're watching, today is November the 26th, 2020. And if you're watching this sometime, what is our future? If you're watching this as a recording, you may have a question too, because especially in chapter 2, there is such a diversity of opinions on what it means, and it's a matter of salvation. Your soul and my soul absolutely depend upon understanding it correctly. And James makes that quite clear. He says, look, faith without works is useless. Faith without works is dead. And he gives four or five examples of that. So if you have that question or any other, you can contact us through our church website, and that is the sumnerchurchofchrist.org. I believe it is sumnerchurchofchrist.org. We welcome your questions, or I believe you can comment right on the YouTube channel. I'm not in a great habit of checking that, but I'm going to make a point to do so. But we would love your comments, your corrections, or your questions. So please feel free to join us in that regard. So we finished chapter 3 last week, and we're going to be in chapter 4 this week. But 3 and 4 are so closely connected that you should know something, if you don't already, that when the New Testament was written and the Old Testament were written, the authors, whether it was Moses or Paul or Matthew or James, the authors did not put in chapter divisions or verse numbers. Those were added at least a thousand years later. They're really helpful. But what that boils down to is this. Sometimes the chapter division, most of the time they're good, sometimes they're awkward. And I'm not saying that the division between chapter 3 and 4 isn't good, but I am saying that chapter 4 builds on chapter three, builds on chapter three. So we're going to just look at the last few verses in chapter three quickly and just refresh our minds with that. And then we'll move on to chapter four. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you're online and looking, obviously you are, looking at the PowerPoint, let's pick up from there. James 3, verse 13, and then in a few minutes after I finish this, Bill will read to us chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So here we go, James 3, 13. He asks a question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Well, who's James asking? James is writing to Christians scattered all over the world. He says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed or scattered abroad. Nowadays, in the New Testament, we Christians are the Jews, are the 12 tribes. You can read about it in Revelation 7. You can read about it in Revelation 14. You can see it in Romans, where we were grafted in. We were Gentiles, but we were grafted in. And in Galatians 3, we are sons of Abraham. Anybody that's a son of Abraham is an Israelite, is a Jew. And that's who James is writing to, all Christians. There are some commentators that say only the Jewish Christians. Well, that doesn't make sense. Everything he deals with here applies to all Christians. And so who's he writing to? All Christians. Some are faithful Christians, strong Christians, zealous Christians. And as we'll see, some are really, really messing up, causing problems, hurting themselves and others. So we ask the question, James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Who among you Christians is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. So are you wise and understanding? Prove it. That's what he's saying. Show it with your actions. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Those two things, the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, if we have those, the Lord teaches it, that means we're arrogant. If we have selfish ambition, that means we're more important than others, better than others. We don't need advice from other people. If we're arrogant, a lot of times that means we don't think we need advice from God. But both of those things are evil. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. 15, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. This wisdom is not that which come down from above. They're not from God. Those things are contrary to God. Those things are harmful to everybody. You and the people that we come in contact with, they're actually, as in end of 15, earthly, natural, demonic. They're from Satan. They're not from God. 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in everything. These two things, selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, they're troublemakers. They ruin lives and they ruin churches. They ruin churches. So bad stuff. 17, but the wisdom from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above is totally good, totally pure. There isn't one thing about it that's flawed. There isn't one thing about it that you shouldn't want in your life, because they're gifts from God and they're perfect. And then finally, verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness, that's the Bible. The fruit of the Bible is righteousness, and it's represented as a seed in Matthew 13. So, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if we're truly a child of God, we're going to sow peace, and we're gonna sow the word of God. We're going to make a difference in lives and bless people by that. So that's going to catch us up. What, in a nutshell, James is saying there are some problems, some significant problems. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, not from God, get rid of it. It's arrogant and it's lying against the truth. So that kind of catches us up to chapter 4. So Bill, if you would, please read for us chapter 4, verses 1 through 6.
Will do. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, is that what you wanted?
That's it. Perfect. Thank you, Bill, so much. So, wow. What strong language. As you read the book of James, sometimes he softens and says, beloved children, or something else. But this book has a lot of rebuke in it. So I want to say this. He's not rebuking all Christians. In verse 4, he asks a question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? That doesn't mean everybody has quarrels and conflicts, but those that do, what causes those things? What's the source of those things? He calls people adulteresses. He's not calling all Christians adulteresses. He is calling the Christians that love the unrighteous things of the world adulteresses. It's specific. If you read the context, it's not calling you one necessarily, unless it applies, but it's strong language. And I believe it was Bill that actually asked me to teach this book. And except for Philemon, which is only a chapter long, it would be the first book I was going to teach. And it has such strong language. I mulled it over. Wow, is that how I'd like to start? But it's still part of God's love letter. It's still meant to enhance us, to bless us. And again, let me repeat that all the strong accusation that James says here and in other chapters, he says, howl and mourn, you rich. Well, we're not all rich. He's talking to specific people that are wealthy that misuse their money. So anyway, just letting you know this, that doesn't mean all these harsh words apply to all Christians, but they apply where they apply, right? For those that are loving the world, full of quarrels and strife. All right. So he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war on your members? So he's saying, why do you have conflicts? Why do you have quarrels? Because of selfishness, because of the things we want. Now, if we look at the next verse that I have, we're going back just a couple of verses to chapter 3. He answers what the source of conflicts and quarrels is. He says, where there's jealousy and selfish, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Those two things, there are other problems, but jealousy and selfish ambition, they are troublemakers. And they are the source of the quarrels and conflicts that Christians have most of the time. There are a few other things, but often when we're quarreling and in conflict, that means we're worried about ourselves and our feelings and our agenda and what we want. And, oh, I know I'm right because I've studied this verse a lot. And so he's saying, be on guard, because disorder and everything, evil things. So I mentioned this already, now I want to hammer it. If there's a congregation, and there are, I've been in them. There's a congregation out there that has lots of conflict, bitterness, gossip, just animosity among Christians, jealousy, selfish ambition, quarrels and conflicts that go hand in hand. Those things should never exist in the church. Conflicts that are quickly resolved will always exist because we have different backgrounds, different knowledge, emotions we're still trying to learn to control. But if you have quarrels and conflicts at home, most likely it's because of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bill, you had a thought. I hope I didn't wait too long. Please share with us.
No, you're right on the spot there, Mike. Say, you know, I think that applies to so much to brethren. You know, when they have quarrels that can exist among brethren, aren't necessarily because you want to have, you know, the bigger pot or something like that, but you might just want to have your own way. You know, there's judgments that we make all the time, you know, as far as a church family, just like judgments we make at home, you know. And so sometimes you can see these quarrels and fights because, you know, I think there's a way that's better than another way. And this is the way I think is best. And if other brethren don't see that, we get upset. And so I think that's just because we want our own way. And that's just being selfish.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And we may not think it's a selfish thing. We may thought, I mean, look, not only have I observed it in my 47 years as a Christian, but I've been guilty of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was immature and I'm hoping I'm over those things, but I'm still a human being. On a bad day, not enough sleep, maybe I would let my emotion get away from me. But my point is this, I've been guilty of it and I've observed it a lot. And it exists. And so there's a right way. And you can read about in Colossians and Ephesians chapter 4, where we're to season our speech, as it were, with grace. We're to speak the truth in love. Remember our series on communication and conversations? Step number one, when you're dealing with another human being, Christian or not, whether you have a conflict or not, step number one is look at them with love. See them as precious as God does. And that goes a long way to treating them correctly, right? So,
Amen. So
these are issues. And like I said, I've been a source of conflict before. And I've watched it too many times. And so I'm just saying that if anyone that's watching right now is involved in conflict, you know, that's a two-way street. And we're told in Romans 12 and two other places, Hebrews and I think it's 1 Peter, to be at peace with all people as much as it is within you. Pursue peace, we're told to do. Go after it aggressively. And so it's hard to be in conflict and to pursue peace at the same time. It's hard to be in conflict and be at peace with all people as much as it is within you. So I'm hitting it hard, brothers and sisters, because it's such a big deal. It's such a big deal in our own homes sometimes. Not all home, but in our homes. And Lisa and I, we've had our share of conflict. And we mature in Christ and we appreciate and look at each other more with love. It just continues, things continue to get better and our conflict continues to diminish. And it's huge because it affects almost all of us.
Amen.
And now, Bill, I have to tell you that I clicked on something and I have my screens in front of me, but I wiped out and I'm sure there's a way to get it back, but I don't want to mess with things right now. I cannot see when you write in comment. So my apologies, brother, but just, you know, I trust you. You have great discretion. Just speak up.
Yeah, will do.
Okay, real good. So verse 2a, James says, remember, verse 1 says, what's the source? Well, it's your pleasures, your selfish ambition, your jealousy. I want that. It's not fair that they have it. That's the source of quarrels and conflicts. And so he says in 2a, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. A couple of thoughts. Number one, when we speak of lust, it isn't always wrong. It isn't always negative. It doesn't always involve sexual desires. Lust means just a strong desire. That's what lust is, a strong desire. Now, more often than not, in the New Testament, when it uses the word lust, it is talking about sexual desires, but not always by any means. So when James says, you lust and do not have, he's not just talking about sexuality. He's saying, you want this, I want more recognition, I want that, they shouldn't have it, I'm a better person. It's just a strong desire for things that God hasn't given you yet. And he says, when you do that, when you lust and you don't have, you commit murder. Now, I want to get back to that in just a minute. It says you commit murder. But I'm going to hold off for just a minute. It says you're envious. There's that jealousy, the bitter. You're envious. They have it. I want it. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. So he's now talking, he's still building on verse 1 about our pleasures being the source of conflicts and quarrels. I forgot to turn my phone down, brothers and sisters. Hopefully it won't ring again. So you're envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So number one, you lust and do not have. Okay, now in 1 John 3:15, I want you to notice something. I'm tying it in with James 2a, where it says you commit murder. Is that literal murder? Are all the Christians that are driven by their lusts, are all the Christians that are driven by their selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, are they all murderers? Have they killed a lot of other people? It's unlikely. Now look, did any of them commit murder? It's possible. But the Bible uses hyperbole. I finally found out what that means. Hyperbole just means big exaggeration. The Bible uses hyperbole several times. It's overstating something for the shock value to get our attention. And I'm suggesting that when it says you lust and do not have in James 2a, so you commit murder, most likely that's either symbolic of hating your brother and sister, or is hyperbole. So back to 1 John 3:15. Who's a murderer? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So it may be literal in the sense that if you have hate, and these people clearly do, because they have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, which means they think they're more important than the other person. They're full of conflict and quarrel. And so if they have hate, if we have hate, we're a murderer. Now, we may not have literal blood on our hands. May not have literal blood on our hands. But if we get to heaven on the judgment day and we have been full of hatred, we're murderers. And that's not a good place to be. And so the Bible warns us over and over again, please don't go down that path because it's self-destructive while you're on earth. It hurts you. And then when you get to heaven, it can cost your soul. So you commit murder. I doubt if it's literal because for a couple of reasons. I think it's hyperbole. But number two, they still had laws back then. They were in the Roman Empire. And if you were murderer in the Roman Empire, you were killed. You were put in jail. And unless you're a Roman citizen, you're going to be crucified. So it's unlikely that it's spilling of blood, but it's just as evil. It's hating someone and wishing, in essence, that they were dead. Anything, Bill? I'll move on then. So he goes on in 1 John 3:15, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, if we hate our brother, that makes us a murderer, and that means we won't be saved. We won't obtain eternal life, and God is all about giving us eternal life. That's his entire goal. Hallelujah, by the way. Hallelujah. All right, let's move on to James 4:2. B, the second half. This is interesting. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. Now, he's not saying, hey, Bill, I'd like $100,000, brother. Could I have it by tomorrow? That's not what this is saying. This is, you don't ask God. Remember in James chapter, I don't think I have it. Yes, I do. James 1:5, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We're asking of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. Is that awesome? Our God isn't reluctant to answer prayer. He's eager to. He wants to give us wisdom generously and many other gifts. I think I mentioned that just this last Sunday. And so it says, if you ask, it will be given to him. And so James is saying, one of the reasons you don't have is because you don't ask. And if a person doesn't ask, there's a couple problems with that. It means they're arrogant. It means that they either think they can get it on their own through hard work or through selfish ambition or through evil means. It doesn't matter. But if they don't ask, that's a form of arrogance. Because if we just read the book of James, we see that every good gift, every single good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every single one, James chapter 1. So we should be asking, but it goes on. In verse 3 says, or, this is either you don't have because you don't ask, or you ask and don't receive. Wait a minute. I thought you just said, Mike, that if we ask, you know, God gives it generously. And that's the rule of thumb, is when a child of God asks and it's something that's good for him, like wisdom, God help me be more patient, more kind, more knowledgeable. When we ask for the good things, God gives those generously. But it says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So it is possible to ask of God, and this is basic Christianity, but it's possible to ask and not receive because the reason we're asking is for selfish purposes. So you ask, but you don't have the right motives. Your intention is wrong. So if we read in James 1, 6 and 7, we're going back to early in this book, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. So number one, you can't ask with doubting, but James 4:3 says the wrong motives. And so I thought I had a scripture on that, but if you go back to Matthew 6, the first 16 verses, Jesus talks about three things, three good activities that he mentions: giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. Three wonderful activities that Christians should be involved in. But there's one thing that determines whether those activities are good and pleasing to God or whether they're evil. Jesus says, our motive. If a person gives to the poor, prays to God, fasts to be seen by people for recognition and praise of men, Jesus, that's it. You may get that, but that's all you're going to get. In other words, God won't answer that prayer. So two reasons why we can ask and not receive. One, if we ask in doubt, we talked about that in detail on our first class. Two, we ask with the wrong motives, which James is saying right here. You ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking for a bigger house. Let's say that you would love to have potlucks at your house. Love to have more singing at your house when the shelter in place restrictions are gone, or before, depends on. I shouldn't have said that, but there are people that frame of mind. And either way, you say, God, I would like to have a house with a great room, a bigger room, because I want to glorify you. I want Christians to bond. I want my house to be a blessing for the entire congregation.
Hey, Mike.
Yeah, Bill.
Yeah, just to comment on that. That's great. I'm thinking the same way, is that it's fine to ask for things that grant me that I can get this college admission, you know, and pray for those types of things. And the context, though, that we're dealing with as you're drawing out here is things that would lead to that jealousy or that strife or that selfishness, or that's all we ever ask for is things for ourselves. It's just, so it's that type of emphasis, I think, that those pleasures that are the one, if that's what's really all our prayers are about, then we're not asking correctly. We're not asking in love and thinking of others. So yeah, I think that's exactly right.
Amen. And just so I'm clear too, there's nothing wrong with asking for God's blessing in specific ways in your own life. You might say, God, please help me be a better wife or better husband. I want unity, and I want my wife or husband to feel blessed that they married me, or please give me health because I want to serve you longer. Or if you're not going to give me better health, then help me use my last years in a way that is awesome, in a way that helps people, in a way that shows that I am your devoted servant. But there's nothing wrong with asking, God, please take the pain away. I'm hurting because of this loss I have, and please help me put it in perspective. You can ask for personal things, but it's so easy to ask with the wrong motive. And so James is saying that's one of the reasons why some Christians don't receive what they ask for. All right, verse 4, you adulteresses. Wow, that's strong language. And again, I think this is intended to have shock value. I think this is clearly, it does not apply to all Christians because James wrote in the first chapter, and there were lots of good, faithful churches and congregations, and there were lots of good and faithful Christians. We can read about lots of them, Stephen and Philip and Barnabas and Silas and many, Epaphroditus. But again, when he says, you adulteresses, he's specifically talking to those that are seeking to satisfy their selves with the selfish motive. So he's calling them adulteresses. He said, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So a couple of things. I understand that you're a newer Christian, you may think, well, I love the world. I love Mount Rainier and I love Mount Everest. And I love the huge rivers and the small streams and the mountains and the oceans. And that's not at all. That's not at all what James is talking about when he says friendship with the world. Those things are created gifts from God, meant to be enjoyed, meant to inspire awe and faith in us. Wow, look at that. That couldn't have happened by accident. There must be a creator, and that's good and healthy. But when he says friendship with the world, he means by the world, the Greek word is cosmos. But in this context, he means the system of evil controlled by Satan. When he says friendship with the world, that's what he's talking about, the system of evil. Friendship with evil things, whether it's our entertainment and the movies we watch, the language we use, things we do for recreation, if they're things that are not gifts from God, if they're contrary to his commands, then that's hostility towards God because those are from God's enemy, Satan. So the world is the system of evil controlled by Satan. In 1 John, building on that thought, 1 John 2, verse 15, same idea. Do not love the world, the system of evil that's contrary to God's ways. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, evil things, evil desires that come from, that are earthly, demonic, and from Satan, not the things that are from above. Hope that makes sense. John. Hey, Mike. Yeah, please, Bill.
Yeah, I'm thinking of that word adulteresses. I mean, would it be all right if I loved another woman like I love my wife?
Of course not.
No, Not at all. And that's what I think, too, a good description here is you can't love the world or the things of the world the way that you need to love God. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't really have one, both of them are the priorities in your life. And same thing goes with in my marriage is one woman. Here it is. She's the one I honor, respect, and love. And doesn't mean I don't have some kind of, you know, interaction with other women, but not in any way like with my wife. Right. And so it doesn't mean we don't have the things of the world. And I enjoy the things that God gives, but they aren't a priority and they're not what comes first. And I don't have a love affair with them like I do with God.
Amen. And it probably looked like I was going to skip over the world adulteresses because I mentioned friendship with the world first. And I love what you said, Bill, because it's different. It agrees totally with what I'm going to say, but that's in the next slide. So keep it coming. Keep it coming. If you would have said everything I was going to say, then I'd just skip the next slide. But
we just saved time.
It's so important to understand what that means by adulteresses that we're going to spend a little bit of time on it.
Great.
And amen, brother. Thank you. Perfect stuff. So friendship with the world is hostility towards God. If we have friendship with the world, we're an enemy of God. Look at 1 John 2:15, because this really helps clarify it. I wish I would have known this earlier in my Christian life. I don't know when I learned it, but I would have liked to know it earlier. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the system of evil things, the lust of the flesh, the strong desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's the we'll get to that. And the boastful pride of life, lust of eyes, lust of flesh, boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world or from Satan. So you probably know this, but it's worth mentioning. Let me just go back to that. There are, as far as I understand it, every single type of sin involves at least one of those three things. Every type of sin is either the lust of the flesh, that'd be sexual sins, the lust of the eyes, that could be sexual sins as well, or it could be, I really want that. I'm going to go out of my way to get it, even if I do it in an ungodly manner. So the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life. That's the arrogance that James has been dealing with. But all three sins, as far as I can tell, all have at least one of those three factors involved. In fact, look at the sin of Eve, the first sin of the world. All three were involved. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says that when she saw, you know, Satan says, oh, go ahead and eat the fruit. You won't die. And it says, when she saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. Oh, I could eat that. I'd really like that. That's the lust of the flesh. When she saw that it was a delight to the eyes, oh, I just love to own one of those and put it somewhere I can see it every day. That's the lust of the eyes. And then it says, and it was desirable to make one wise. I want to be as wise as God is. I want to know the difference between good and evil. Because Satan told her, he's implying that God's holding that back from you. And so her pride of life was a third factor in why she decided to eat that fruit. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All three involved in the first sin and involved in many sins. Now we'll move to the next slide. And here's where we're going to focus on that word adulteresses. You adulteresses, do you not know the friendship of the world is hostility towards God? And it's base meaning. An adulteress or an adultery is a sexual sin committed of a married person committed outside of marriage. It's a sexual sin committed by a married man with a woman that isn't his wife or a married woman with a man that isn't her husband. But it's used figuratively throughout the scriptures to mean breaking the marriage relationship with God. And Bill kind of mentioned that. I don't remember the exact words he used, but we, in essence, God's people, have always been considered married to God. So if we go to Jeremiah 31, 32, it says, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant," God speaking, "my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." So God is saying, and he says this many times throughout the Old Testament, "I am a husband to you." And when they go after another woman, another god, either a false god like Moloch or Baal or the Asherah, or when they just make something they know isn't a god, when they make it their main source of focus, whether it's money, then become the god of money or pleasure, it becomes idolatry. If you can read it more about that in Colossians chapter 3. But when we put anything as more important than God, or another way to say it is, if this is God and we put something in between us, if we let something get in between us and God, that's idolatry. When we commit idolatry, that makes us an adulterer. Now, this says you adulteresses, which is a feminine term, because the church is always spoken of as feminine. It's we're the bride of Christ in the New Testament. So if God is our husband and we are married to him, but we put something else as more important than him, something in between us, then we are committing spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery, I should say. That's the idea here. In 1 John 2 and 11, it says, "But the one who hates his brother," we've already talked about that, but I want another aspect, "but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because darkness has blinded his eyes." You may wonder why I put this here, but in verse 4, James 4, 4, it says, if we love the world, you know, we're an enemy of God. And the simple fact of the matter is this, that even for a Christian, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy for maybe we had a tremendous loss and so we're bitter. And so we want to drown our pain in alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. But sometimes in emotional pain, when we're being tested by the Lord, sometimes in emotional pain, instead of acting like Job, we take the wrong route. We're blinded. This will solve my problems. It's darkness. We've been deceived by Satan, just like he deceived Eve. We can be blinded and focus on our troubles rather than our blessings. And we can become blinded. And then I just want to show you an example of that. Did you know there was a time after Peter became an apostle, not when he was a disciple of Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth, but after Peter had already preached the first gospel sermon and he'd already preached to the Gentiles and he was the key to the kingdom for them. After he did these amazing things, Peter stood condemned. He was blinded by the darkness of this world. I'm going to share that with you. It's Galatians 2:11. It says this, Paul is writing this letter, and he says in Galatians 3:11, "But when Cephas," and he's also called Peter or Simon Peter, "but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." That word condemned means what you think it does. I've heard some people try to water it down. Oh, not Peter. Yes, Peter. Yes, Peter. He stood condemned. Now, he still had a chance to be saved, and he was. But why did he stand condemned? Well, look at verse 12. Because he became a hypocrite, for one thing, and he rebelled against the good news, against the gospel that was given to all people. Verse 12, Galatians 3:12. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he," Peter, "used to eat with the Gentiles," Gentile Christians. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, meaning, I'm not spending time with you Gentile Christians anymore. Fearing the party of the circumcision, his motive was selfish. Good man, greater man than I'll ever be. But I want you to see that good men can be blinded if we're not on our guard. Here was Peter, who was the first one to baptize a Gentile into the kingdom. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household. Awesome. And he loved Gentiles. But somehow he got blinded. He became afraid. And so when Judaizing Christians, Christians who pushed the old law, pushed circumcision, pushed the idea that, hey, no Jew should be spending time with a Gentile, even if they're a Gentile Christian, Peter was blinded. And Paul said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So my point is this, guard your heart. Guard your heart and say, I will not, when I'm troubled or in pain, I will not take the worldly way out because it's always self-destructive. It is never good for me. It's tempting. Who isn't tempted by things of the world? It is tempting, but it is never good for us. Anyway, anyone who lets his guard down, who loses his zeal for God, can be blinded. Any thoughts, Bill, before I go on? So I can't see his comments, so I'm just giving him a shot. In verse 5, wow. This is a huge one. This is a scripture that took me by surprise. I'm not going to develop it tonight. I'll say a little bit, but I'm not going to develop it tonight because I really want to hit this completely. We have about 4 minutes left. But let me say this, that as I've encouraged you to read the book of James once a week, well, as a teacher, I'm accountable for much more than that. I'm accountable to really know this book as well as I can. And so about 10 days ago, I was on my 31st reading. Now, I should have been further than that, but I was on my 31st reading. And for the first time ever, James chapter 4, verse 5 just jumped out at me. Do you think that the scripture speaks of no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit. And on the 31st reading, I said, thank you, Lord. That is so incredibly powerful. I have never noticed it before. Does the scripture have no value? Does it just speak to take up words on paper? Is it just there so people can sell Bibles? If he asked a question. And so I'm going to leave you with this thought. My question. But why would James ask the question, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Why would he ask that question? What does that question exactly mean? Because it is so much bigger, so much more powerful, so fundamental to all Christians that I want to spend a little bit of time on that. So if you would, please. Please read at least James 4. I hope you read the whole book, but read James 4 with a pen in hand or a pencil in hand and just mull that over and see what you come up with, because I think you'll get it. But what does it mean? Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? I hope you've gotten some good out of this class. James is so powerful, so helpful to daily living that I hope you'll spend some time in it in prayer, meditation, and just mulling over, how does that apply to me, myself, and I? And with that, I'm going to ask Bill if you have any thoughts you want to share before we close.
Do not. No, sir, Mike. Good job tonight. Look forward to that next verse, though, too.
That's me too.
Very interesting passage there. And well, maybe I can sit in on that one, too. I'd love to discuss it a little bit.
would love to do that. Oh, and you're, as you know, I wish, you know, if it, it's difficult to get more than one color, I call them a color person, a commentator, technologically, but I would love to have more than one. So you are absolutely welcome. Welcome, Bill, to join us. Brothers and sisters, God bless you. I hope you'll spend a little bit of time in chapter 4 this week and next. And until we meet again, and I look forward to that so very much. Take care now. Bye-bye.